Let's open our Bibles this morning to James, the second chapter, if you would, please. During the 19th century, a Danish philosopher and theologian named Kierkegaard often dealt with the issue of antinomianism. Is that a new term for some of you? It's a term that was coined by Luther from the Greek. Anti, against, nomos, law. Antinomian. And the reason that Luther coined that phrase, the reason that Paul addresses that issue in the book of Romans and other places, the reason that Kierkegaard brought it up is because there have been in every generation, in every century, those who claim to believe in Christ, and because their salvation was on the basis of grace through faith in Christ, to death, atoning death at the cross, they see no need to submit to the moral law of God. In other words, they put their faith in Christ, but they continued to lie and cheat and steal and do whatever. Now, Paul's response to that in Romans 6 was, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. He said, it's absolute foolishness to say that one is born again of Christ who is holy, and to say then that they want to continue to live in rebellion to a holy God, though they are born again. So Kierkegaard addresses the disconnect between what people claim to believe and how they live by writing a humorous parable entitled Duckland. He said it was Sunday morning and all the ducks dutifully waddled to church, waddled up the steps, waddled down the aisles, and waddled into their customary place of worship. And they plopped down in their pew. After they had lifted their quacking voices in praise, Pastor Duck waddled into the pulpit, opened his duck Bible, and he read, ducks, you have wings, and with wings you can fly like eagles. You can soar high into the heavens. It was an inspiring message, and all the ducks' hearts were lifted, and they responded with a quacking amen. Then Kierkegaard said, they plopped down from their pews and waddled back home. His point? There's a huge chasm between what some people claim to believe and how they live. Last week we began this text in chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, and we cleared up claims of contradiction. Justification by faith has to do with our standing before God, while justification by works has to do with our standing before men. And then we address the empty confession in verse 14, the man who says that he has faith but lacks sufficient evidence to prove it. Then the false compassion in verses 15 and 16, those who say they are born again in Christ but do not respond to the needs of others as did Christ. And then the shallow conviction in verses 17, 18, and 19, those who point to the fact that their faith is orthodox. And James says to that, even the demon's faith is orthodox. You believe God is one, which, by the way, is the chief statement of Israel. The Shema Israel encapsulates the monotheistic essence of Judaism. Shema means hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. You know, that is something that a good Jew would say every morning when he got up to pray. And James says, if you think, because your faith is orthodox, if you think that the very fact that you are monotheistic is what saves you, then you need to think again. Because even the demons believe what you believe, and they shudder. In other words, if all you are is orthodox, you can't prove to me that you're not a demon. Now, in our text today, James continues by giving us two powerful examples, positive examples, of how true faith works. So out of respect for God's Word, let's stand as we begin reading with verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray. Father, we pray just now that as a part of our worship service, having lifted our voices in praise, having worshiped you this week through our service, having given to you now our first fruits, having gathered around your table to remember what it is that brings us together in the death of Christ, the very substance of our new birth, we now seek, Lord, to worship you by rightly dividing your word and applying it to our hearts. And Father, we trust that the Holy Spirit will indeed do that this morning as we read and study and apply this together. For it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. The word for foolish there in verse 20, K-E-N-E, which means empty, kene, empty. You guys who claim to have an orthodox faith, but you have not works, you are empty professors. And you need to know something. You need to know that apart from works, and there's that word nekra, apart from works, your faith is nekra, dead. Same word he used in verse 17, same word he's going to use again in verse 26, dead. Now, in the context of this verse, some translations render it useless. And that's what your body is when it is dead. It's useless. Now, why is James so concerned about this? What is the big deal here? Why is he getting... He obviously didn't take any Dale Carnegie courses. I mean, you foolish person. Why is he so harsh with them on this? I'll tell you why. He loves the Lord. And he loves the church. And he realizes that a dead faith is a dangerous faith. Because that dead faith will deceive and it will mislead and it will lead to damnation. And so he's already given us two negative examples. Back in verse 15, those who claim to have faith but lack compassion. And verse 19, those who claim to be orthodox but their faith is little more than what demons believe. Now he's going to turn to two positive examples. One is a patriarch of the Jews. The other is a prostitute among the Gentiles. One is a male, the other is a female. One is wealthy, the other is poor. Regardless of your race, your gender, or your status in society, this is going to apply to you. And he says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now, this is very, very important. When the guy on the bicycle pulls up to your door, and he comes into your home and you tell him, look, I don't need your religion of works because I've been saved by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. He's going to say, oh, no, my friend. There are certain things you must do in addition to what Christ did for you at Calvary. And he's going to open his Bible and he's going to, one of the passages he's going to take you to is James 2:21. Was not Abraham justified by works? Now that word justified there means to vindicate. And here's what you're going to do. Take his Bible from him. And I want you to take a pencil, or better than that, an ink pen so he can't erase it, and go to verse 18 and circle the words, show me. And then draw a line down to verse 22 and circle the words, you see. And then go on down to verse 24 and circle, you see again. Now, why do you do that? 18, 22, 24, show me. You see. Why are you going to do that? What we saw last week, we're justified by faith and faith alone in the work of Christ before God. But our faith in Christ is justified, is vindicated by our works before men. That's why you circle the words, show me. You see. You see. Now, Paul said the same thing as James. Paul said, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But what does Paul go on and say in the next verse? This is Ephesians 2. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Why were you created? Why were you recreated? Why were you born again? Why were you regenerated? Why were you brought to this new spiritual life? For what reason? For good works. Created by God through faith in Christ for works. We're not saved by works, but for works. Because a faith that saves is a faith that works. You see, the Lord sees your faith. He saw Abraham's faith. But men see your works that are produced through that faith. That's what James is dealing with here. You know, sometimes college students will go home for the holidays and they're all excited, not so much about what they've learned in college, but what they have learned as a Christian. Either through their studies at Campus Crusade or sometimes their involvement here. They've been coming to some of our classes. And so they come here, they hear the Word, they get excited about the Word, and they want to go back and they want to share it with their unbelieving family. The good news about what Christ has done. I had a college senior, a little girl, tell me with tears in her eyes one time, as she said, you know, I won't be back because I'm graduating and I'm going home. She lived up in Ohio. She said, I'm going to go home to share the gospel with my father. Pray that he will receive it. And so I had prayer with her. I said, honey, what does your father do? She said, he is a pastor. He is a pastor. And these kids go back sometimes and they napalm their family with reformational truth, never realizing that their family doesn't care what they believe. Their family is interested in James 2:18. Show me. Let me see. You cannot justify your faith before your family with words alone. You want your family to listen to what you believe? Then go home and clean off the table after supper. Load the dishes in the dishwasher. Hug your mother and thank her for a great meal. Clean your room. Offer to help her around the house with the laundry and with the groceries. And your mother will believe in God. Because she will believe in the miracle that you are about to tell her has happened in your life. You can go home and recite the book of Romans and she will be unimpressed. Show me. Show me. Let me see what you believe. Look down at verse 23. You notice James says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. What does he mean by that? What is the significance of the phrase, the scripture was fulfilled? That's a statement that is only used in the Old Testament for prophecy. James takes this prophetic statement and uses it with regards to Abraham's faith. Very significant. Abraham believed God, and it was prophesied that man was going to do good works. Let me show you what he's talking about. Let's go back to put this in context to Genesis 15. Abraham has just experienced a terrific victory whereby he has defeated with just 318 men, four kings that had taken over Sodom and Gomorrah. And upon return, he, like Elijah, goes through a post-victory depression. He's been in the land now for 10 years and he still does not have a son. And in the midst of his depression, the Lord speaks to him. This man, talking about Eliezer, who is a servant in Abraham's home, that is going to, inherit all that Abraham has if he does not have a son. He says, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brings Abraham outside and he says to him, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able. So shall your offspring be. Really? How's this going to happen, Lord? I am married to a woman who's got a barren womb. How is this going to happen? Abraham doesn't know. But he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What does Abraham do? He believed. Now, this is the first occurrence of the Hebrew word, umin, to rest upon. Abraham's faith, in faith alone, he has placed and rested upon the Lord. But his works are about to follow. His works are going to prove that he believes in the Lord. And on that basis, the Lord counted him on his faith and faith alone. The Lord counts him as righteous. The Apostle Paul quotes this on several occasions over in Romans 4. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, right? But not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6. Same verse that James quotes. Paul does it again in Galatians. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Are you with me on this? Faith alone goes all the way back to Genesis 15, which is 14 years before Abraham was circumcised. 700 years before the law is going to be given at Sinai. So there's no way in the world that Abraham could be justified before God by keeping the law. He couldn't do it by works. Abraham was justified by faith and by faith alone in God. But was Abraham's faith in God a lonely faith? No. That's the significance of verse 21. Abraham's faith in God led him to obey. 30 years after Genesis 15, you get to Genesis 22. Abraham's over 100 years old now. He has seen the fulfillment of God's promise. What the Lord had told him years, decades ago has now been fulfilled. He's got a son, Isaac. But in verse 2, he is now told, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. Now that word from the Lord must have gone against everything within Abraham's being. I mean, he could not have possibly understood why in the world the Lord would have commanded him to do such a thing. I mean, Lord, you give me a promise. You wait 25 years before you fulfill that promise as you are preparing my heart and preparing my life for it. And then when the heir finally comes, when the heir to all that you have promised me has arrived, you tell me to sacrifice him. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I recently had lunch with Dr. Michael Haken, professor of church history and biblical spirituality at Southern Seminary. And he was telling me about his family, how shortly after his mother became a Christian, he was so in hopes that the Lord would use her faith to be a witness to his father. But not long after she became a Christian, she abruptly died. And this man, who has numerous degrees in theology, said that in spite of all I know about the Bible, I still don't understand God's timing with regards to my mother's death. I just don't understand it. There are things that happen in this life for which the Lord has not chosen to give us answers. Instead, He has chosen to give us faith, the ability to trust Him. When that which we see through the tiny lenses of our finite experiences here on earth simply does not make sense to us. And so it was with Abraham. You know what I find more amazing than God's command to sacrifice Isaac? You know what's even more amazing about that? Is Abraham's obedience. After a 3-day journey, they come to Mount Moriah, and he tells his servants, you stay here. The boy and I will go over there and worship. And what's it say? Come again to you. Do what? Abraham is going to sacrifice Isaac, a burnt offering. Then he and the boy will come again to you? Why would he say that? I mean, is he planning to bring back a dead Isaac? No.
No. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham's faith was such, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. And you now know in hindsight what Abraham had to trust by faith. The Lord interrupts the sacrifice of Isaac by providing a ram in the thicket, which represented the Lord and what the Lord would do through the Lamb of God when the thorns of this cursed earth would be placed upon his head and he would die to the just demands of a holy God in our place. Genesis 15. Abraham believed God. Yeah, lots of people believe in God. How do you know? Genesis 22. He offered up Isaac. His works vindicated his faith. His obedience revealed the true nature of his faith, because true faith works. Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Show me. Show me. 30 years later, Genesis 22. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Now, the word translated completed there is E-T-E-L-E-I-O-T-H-E. It comes from the root word of telos. It means to be brought to an end, to be matured. True faith is completed by the works it produces. His faith didn't just work on that day. It had been working all of those years. I mean, no one has genuine faith without genuine works. He's not saying that Abraham's faith was imperfect or defective. He's just saying that through obedience, that faith that he had matured. It was completed. What do you call a guy who has an empty profession of faith? James says, call him necrotic. Necra. He's dead. He's useless. What does the Bible call Abraham? What's your Bible say? Verse 23. He's a friend of God. You know, it's one thing for me to say that I am friends with George W. Bush. It's another thing for President Bush to say that I am his friend. For the Creator of the universe, infinite and holy in his being, to say that a finite creature, sinful and rebellious by nature, is his friend. That is some statement. How in the world did that happen? On what basis are they friends? It's through a relationship of trust. Through a relationship of trust, a finite sinner has placed his trust in an infinitely holy God that his word is true. Say, how do you know? Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Christ said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You see? That a person is justified by works. And you could actually insert, I'm not saying to add to the word of God here, but you could, for clarity here, you could insert the words before men. You see that a person is justified by works before men and not by faith alone, not just by profession of faith. Because the key word there in verse 24 is alone. There is no way in the world James is attacking faith in Christ. He's attacking a faith that has no life. He's attacking a faith that has no response. Has no action. Napoleon, while reading some papers on one occasion, dropped the reins to his horse, who had been spooked, and the horse reared up on his hind legs. He was about to crush the emperor when a corporal quickly intervened, grabbed the reins, subdued the horse, and spared the emperor. To which Napoleon responded, "Thank you, Captain." "Captain? Of what company, sir?" "Of my guards," replied Napoleon. And the young man immediately began walking toward the other officers, tearing away his corporal stripes. And they asked, "What are you doing?" He said, "I am a captain of the guards." They said, "By whose orders?" He said, "The emperor declared it so, and I trust his word." Others who may not have taken Napoleon at his word could have simply said, "Well, thank you, sir. That's a nice compliment. I hope someday to be able to earn the right to be a captain." Not this guy. He took the emperor at his word. And he so firmly believed that what the emperor said was true, he acted upon it. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Rahab. names of all the people to use as an example. Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute in the book of Joshua who lives in the city of Jericho. When Joshua sends out the spies to scope out the city, there was an outer wall and there was an inner wall, and between the walls is where they kept the armor and the weapons, because that's where they did battle. And that is where Rahab lived, was in one of those rooms between the walls. And so these spies come to her and they tell her what God has done. He has delivered us out of the hands of the Egyptians. She said, I heard about that. He has delivered us across dry land through the Red Sea. She said, I heard about that. We all heard about that, and our hearts melted. They said, and here's what God is going to do. He's going to give us this land because your people are wicked. They're going to go down. You know what she said? I know your God is the God of heaven and earth. She believed the word of the Lord. She knew He was a mighty God, and she knew that she was a sinful woman deserving of His judgment. And she said, our hearts melted at the very word of this God. And as you read on, it's obvious that she put her faith in Yahweh. You say, well, how do you know? Well, you see, she puts her home and her resources and her family and her life. She puts all of that on the line. And she hides the men of Israel. And then she sends them out another way for safety. She did what the Lord commanded her. She turned her back on Jericho and she trusted Him. Hebrews says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. Why? Why did she not perish? Because she took action on what she believed. The scripture is very clear. Salvation is by grace through faith and faith alone. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. To attempt to justify yourself before a holy God by works of flesh is about as effective as putting makeup on a corpse. I mean, it's kind of like rearranging the chairs on the deck of the Titanic. You just get a better view of your demise. It is faith alone that saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Well said, Luther. And that is how James rests his case in verse 26. As for the body, apart from the spirit, is nekron, dead. So also faith apart from the works is nekra, dead. How do you know if someone who claims to be a Christian is truly born again? Well, he's got to have life within the body of his confession. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that? Yes. That's the body of your faith. That's the body of your faith. Does that body have any life? You know, we often refer to the passage in Hebrews 11 as the hall of faith. It could be called the hall of works. Look at this. By faith, Abel did what? What did Abel's faith cause him to do? Offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Faith works. By faith, Noah did what? Constructed an ark for the saving of his household, because faith works. By faith, Abraham did what? Obeyed when he was called. And when he was tested, he did what? He offered up Isaac. Faith works. By faith, Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Faith works. The faith of the people, the Israelites, did what? Crossed the Red Sea. Faith works. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. Why? Because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Faith works. Those poor ducks waddling in and out of church every Sunday because they had given mental assent to their duck scriptures, but they never did fly because they never rested their lives upon that truth that they have wings, and that's what they were created to do, was to fly. I can't think of too many things that look funnier than a duck waddling, because they're not created to do that. Yet they're so beautiful and so graceful when they fly. When they waddle, it's a sad sight. And so it is with those who have a profession of faith in Christ when their faith never translates into action. They claim to have a wing of faith, but without a wing of work, all they do is waddle. Ron Sider, in his book said that one poll after another, he quotes Barna, quotes different other ones, Gallup, says it reveals that those who claim to be evangelical Christians actually live no differently than the world around them these days. They get divorced just as often. Their divorce rate is the same. They are just as promiscuous. They will join a church, but the programs that they watch on television do not change. The movies they rent do not change. The music they listen to does not change. They can be just as prejudiced as the next guy. You can have bigotry within many evangelical churches. They're just as materialistic as the next guy. He said they manage their money no differently than the heathen with whom they work. He claims that the average Christian, I don't know where he got this data from, but he claims that the average Christian who claims to be a Christian today gives about 2.6%, which he called a quarter of a tithe. And since many Christians give 10% or more, he said that means there are lots of people out there who must be giving nothing, and yet they claim to have faith in Jesus as Lord. How can that be? How can that be? Well, there must be a lot of folks out there. I don't know if it's true of anybody in here or not, but there must be a lot of folks out there who are claiming to be a friend of God, though He does not know them. Christ said, "If you are my friend, you will do what I say." And that's James's point. That's the whole point of chapter 2 here. True faith always works out what true faith really believes. Because true faith works. We are justified by faith and faith alone before God. But that faith is not alone. That faith works. And we are justified by works before men that our faith is for real. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this text is very, very convicting. And Lord, while I don't believe that this text would apply to many within this room, and maybe as a good refresher for them, there are probably several who do need to hear this message, who do need to examine the body of their professed faith and see whether or not there's any action there, any evidence to truly justify their faith before men by works. And Father, for those here this morning who need to examine their life, maybe it's the programs they watch, maybe it's the jokes they tell, maybe it's the way they manage their household, the way they manage their budget, the way they go about their stewardship. Whatever it be, Lord, I pray that this word would penetrate to each of our hearts. It would bring us to convictions that would lead us to rise off of our knees after we've repented and walk in holiness. That our faith and our life might support one another. That we will not have one profession of faith and another kind of life. Father, we pray for that synchronism. That we would be real, that we would be genuine, that we would be authentic, and there would be enough evidence there to prove it. For it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.